We're in part four of Snapshots of Faith in our series, Ever Increasing Faith. And so we're going to be talking more about faith today. And so we're going to get some more things covered. I trust that you'll get more light and more revelation. I mean, I'm getting more light and revelation every time I look at these verses every week. Amen. And so when you're expectant, you received. If you got your expector up, you can receive something big and brand new from the Lord every time. Praise God. So you got your expector up?
Yes.
Got your expector on? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 12. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he had taken him, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would dwell, would receive, excuse me, as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, he received as an inheritance. And he went out, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city that had foundation, who builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the sky, and in multitude innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. And so we said last week that faith is a relationship. Faith is not a formula. Faith is not magic. Faith is a relationship. This is how we should approach faith. Faith is a long-term relationship with God built over a lifetime. And so we reinforce the fact that faith is the DNA of the believer. Faith is in our DNA. God has given us a measure of the God kind of faith, a measure of his faith, the faith that created the worlds, the faith that moves mountains. Everybody say this with me.
I have
a measure of the God kind of faith. I have a measure of the mounting, moving faith of God. I have the faith, the same faith that created the worlds on the inside of me. This is your nature. This is your nature as a believer. You are a believer. You are a Christian believer. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And of course, Hebrews 10:38 tells us, now the just shall live by faith. And this is the perspective in which we are to focus on. And because it's a lifestyle of faith. You live not by your emotions or by your feelings. You live by faith as a believer. And so we said faith is a present tense kind of thing. So when you begin to embrace faith, it changes a lot about you. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and conversationally. The way you talk, the way you walk, the way you live, the way you think. Because we said the word of God is to govern your life in three areas. What you think, what you say, and what you do. The Word of God is to govern your life in three areas: what you think, what you say, and what you do. And so faith first changes us. Faith starts working by changing you. Oftentimes, our focus for faith is to change other things. But your first focus should be faith changes me. Faith changes how I look at something that's maybe big, mountainous, problematic, or impossible. How do you look at it? It changes the way you look at it. It changes the way you talk to it and talk about it. It changes in your approach to partner with God to have victory that overcomes the world. And that's your faith. See, the reason our problems, we said, follow us, but is because we have not allowed our faith to change us. The reason our problems follow us is because we haven't allowed our faith to change us. The quickest sign of growing in faith is discomfort. Now, your life, friends, and your assignment in life from God your Father through the Lordship of Jesus Christ is too big and too awesome for you to sponsor and control yourself. I mean, when God told us to step out and start a church, we couldn't look at ourselves as the source and supply for the church. We can't pay all the church's bills. I had to pay my own bills. And then trust that people will obey God and give so we can pay the church bills. If you're in business, you understand that concept. Amen. If I had $1 trillion, maybe I can sponsor my things. But the assignment on your life is too big for you to sponsor. And so some people focus on keeping their faith to a point to where everything gets comfortable and I get cozy. And I get casual in my faith. But God will pull you out of your comfort zone and say, my next assignment for you is to believe for this. And it's bigger than what you can buy, but it's not bigger than what you can believe for. Hallelujah. So that's why he requires and demands faith of us. And it's uncomfortable because we said faith is not easy. There's no easy street faith. Amen. That was enough to come to church today to hear, just to hear that little bit. There's no easy street faith. So when faith is easy, then you maybe check your heart and check your assignment, because you may say, wait a minute, because security is what all of us have a degree of. You know, some people more than others. People like, for example, financial security. But God comes along and says, I need you going here, so I need you sowing where you're going. And sowing's not pretty. Isaac sowed in the land of famine. Doesn't look circumstantially like nothing's going to work, nothing's going to happen. So he requires you to sow. And you got to remember, the Philistines in Genesis was looking at him and saying, man, it's a famine in the land. And that ground had to be hard. That dirt had to be dry. And he's busting his knuckles trying to get the seed in the ground. But he sowed in faith because he obeyed the word of God. Faith steps out over the aching void with nothing on your feet but the word of God, or a word from God. So he obeyed the word of the Lord and sowed in the land of famine. And the Bible says in Genesis, in the same year, he reaped 100-fold. You don't see the 100-fold first. You got to sow it first. That's by faith. You sow it before you see it. Some people think, well, my retirement. Well, it's practical and financially feasible to save for retirement, but you should sow for your retirement. And see, it changes the way you look and approach things, because sometimes you get too comfortable and you say, well, I want to get a great enough job where I can have enough discretionary income to save money up for retirement. Man, the bank can close overnight and your money's gone. Ask the folks that was in Enron. Amen. Not too far from us in Houston, in the Houston area. They lost all their savings. But when you're sowing, you always outperform your savings. Because the seed is guaranteed. God guarantees you a harvest. If you sow, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. But you got to do it by faith. It's uncomfortable because you're saying, wait a minute, I want to save this. No, God says sow it. Because your harvest in life depends entirely upon what you sow. Galatians 6:7. Somebody say, glory to God. Woo, glory to God. I'm already fired up. I'm still in the first section here, but praise God. Hallelujah. Discomfort. Sometimes the Holy Ghost will come and comfort. He definitely will comfort the afflicted, but sometimes he'll afflict the comfortable. He said, no, you're too comfortable. So I got to stir you up. I got to move you out. And we hate discomfort, right? We are creatures of comfort, man. Let it get summertime, like that heat, boy. If you don't have air conditioning, you just unruly. Or if it's too cold, the heater not working, man, you're grumpy. Well, praise God. Let's keep going. If you aren't uncomfortable, your faith is most likely stagnant. Because you'll never get more of God without God getting more of you. And sometimes we're believing and wanting big things from God, and he says, I want big things from you. There's an exchange that occurs in the relationship of faith in God. Faith is how we access, we said, those heavenly blessings here on the earth. So God will require you to use your faith to pull what's true and good in heaven and bring it down to earth. You don't do that without your faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. And then we talked about a little thing called hope, because it's the substance of things hoped for. Everybody say, things hoped for. So we said this little thing called hope is so important because hope must be connected to faith. And we said Bible hope is not just hoping and wishing and pipe dreaming. And I hope it comes, I hope it works, or I hope so. It's not that. It is joyful, confident expectation of good. That means I'm persuaded of something that's true, I'm expecting something that's good, and I'm excited about it. I'm fully persuaded, just like Abraham. I'm persuaded that this is true. I trust what I believe in the word more than I trust what I see and feel. And so I'm persuaded of something that's true. I'm expecting something good, and I'm excited about it. And it is joyful, confident expectation of good. It's not head down hope or crying hope in despair and gloom and doubt and unbelief and fear. It is hope that says, I believe God. The money will come. Come on now. The things will turn around for our good. All things are working together for our good because we love God and we are called according to his purpose. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Come on now. That's Bible hope. And the Bible says the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I mean, those joy and peace monitors in your spirit will be maxed out, be turned up on high. That joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And people say, why aren't you crying? Why aren't you head down? Why aren't you sad? They know what happened to you or what was going on. And that joy is just bubbling up on the inside. That peace that passes all understanding is guarding your heart and your mind. And come on now, hope is an anchor for the soul. Hope is an expectation of greater future than current circumstances. Hope gets you through the moment so your faith can get you through the circumstance. Hope is an anchor. It steadies you in challenging times. Hope sets the tone for your conversation. Hold fast the confession of your hope. So your hope needs to be fastly held to tied to your faith, because hope is connected to faith. So you're speaking your expectation. This too shall pass. This situation will turn. This challenge will come to naught in my life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So it sets the tone of your conversation. It seasons your speech. And so we said also about having selective hearing, we kind of introduced you this concept in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This evidence word, everybody say evidence.
Evidence.
You know, there used to be a song that they show on this Ever Increasing Faith broadcast. They used to say, evidence, does your life show enough evidence? And it's, you can just basically mean your faith. Does your faith show enough evidence? And so this word evidence is referred in the modern terms, in legal terminology, called disposition. Everybody say disposition. Or deposition, I'm sorry, deposition. So anybody been to a deposition? I've been to a deposition. And nobody else been to a deposition? Nope, sorry, but it's only Brother Stephen I know. But, okay, you've been to a deposition. Okay, so a deposition happens during a court case or lawsuit situation. And if you're subject to a deposition, they sit you down with attorneys and court recorder. And of course, they will ask you questions. And they ask you, as if you're in a courtroom, they're quizzing you. And they're getting your testimony and your official statement during this deposition. So these full questions are supposed to answer. You're supposed to answer them based on what you personally know. You can't talk third party. You can't talk about what somebody else told you. It has to be a personal eyewitness testimony. Are you following me? So you can't speak for what anyone else knows except you. You can't answer the question based off what you heard someone else knows except you. It has to be what you know personally. So evidence in context is a great word to use when defining faith, because faith isn't based on what your grandma knows, your cousin knows, your mom and daddy know. It's not what Pookie and Ray Ray and them know. Come on, it's based on what you know.
That's right.
We often said this, particularly at Rhema, they said this phrase, they said, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith is based on knowledge. Where knowledge stops, faith stops. Now, we're not talking about knowledge of just general information, but we're talking about Bible knowledge, revelation knowledge, spiritual knowledge. No knowledge, no faith. If you don't know for yourself that God wants me well and this disease that's encroaching my body has to be terminated, your faith has nothing to work with, because faith is based on knowledge. You have to have the evidence inside of you. That has to be perfect. You have to know that I'll never be broke another day of my life. Come on now. That God's will for my life is prosperity. Now, I can know it for myself, but I can't know it for you. So in the deposition of life, friends, when the accuser of the brethren, y'all know who that is. That's the devil, right? The devil comes up and says, Your needs ain't gonna be met. You don't think you're gonna get healed, do you? He questions you. He He challenges the authenticity of God's word in your heart and said, do you really believe he meant what he said? Come on now. What are you going to say to that? And then if you're silent, if you mute out, if you muzzle up and don't challenge him back with your evidence, come on now, you lost. He can move you out of a place of faith into a place of feeling or fear by making you doubt what you believe. Doubt what God said. Amen. This is good stuff, isn't it?
Yes.
So it's faith is not a hand-me-down thing. Faith is evidence. It's what you personally know. It starts with you. Our word is the only thing that counts as evidence. Romans 12:1, we see talks about this and what says what we should, and being fully persuaded, talking about Abraham, that which he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was fully persuaded. Everybody say fully persuaded. When you're fully persuaded of God's faithfulness to you, your faith will withstand the courtroom testimony, the challenge of the accuser, the challenge of the one that's trying to convict you. And convince you that you are not going to be blessed, that you are not going to get a breakthrough, that you are not going to receive the blessings of God, that you are not going to be healed. You're going to have your nose to the ground the rest of your days. Your family is always going to be jacked up and tore up from the floor up. Come on now. He's trying to come against you. But why? Because he's a thief. The thief comes not, John 10:10, to steal, but to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have and enjoy life and have it more abundantly.
Amen.
Glory to God. And so we have to have this irrefutable evidence of God and his goodness. The same way Paul had in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him this day, against this day, until that day. Somebody say, glory to God. Because the devil comes to do three mean, bad, awful things to you and I. Because we said the backdrop of faith shows they went through great trials of affliction. That means Psalms 34:19 is still relevant today. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus said in Gospel of John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. That means trouble, trials, tests, tough times. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because I overcome, you can overcome.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
But see, what's on trial a lot of times is the faith. Because Peter said it this way, that the trying of your faith's on trial. That's why you need evidence. Your faith is on trial. James said it this way, that the trying of your faith worketh pain. That means your faith is being tried. That means it's being put to proof or put to the test of what you really believe. As soon as you start serving God, all kind of stuff comes up against you to keep you faithless and unfaithful. So I said, oh, I'm not going to serve because it seemed like the devil's getting mad when I step into another ring, step up to another level of service. So what I do, I get that back to where I'm comfortable, I can handle. No pressure. You know, in the gym, they always tell you, I don't hit the gym much, but I need to. But they said, no pain, no gain. Some people can't know how to handle painful situations. Faith teaches you how to handle painful situations. Because the reality of pain is inevitable. But the response to pain is a choice. You can nurse it, curse it, rehearse it, or reverse it with your faith. And then you get excited, just like these other older patriarchs and men and women of God who've gone before us, who went to glory, fulfilling their course and fulfilling their call of God on their life. They went up to heaven, and it was said and it was testified to them that when pain came, they rejoiced. They responded with faith. Come on now. They said, another opportunity for God to get the glory out of my life. Another opportunity to prove God's words true on my behalf. Come on now. This is another opportunity. And you looking all long-faced when the money's short? Come on, you ought to be dancing and jumping, because the trying of your faith is more precious than gold and silver that perishes. Come on now. No test, no testimony.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And so how do we get to this point with our faith? So then faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. And hearing by the word of God. Why would God put such an emphasis on hearing his word? It's very simple. Words are more than letters. Words are containers. They contain power. They hold things. So he said, if you hear my word, you will receive faith. Now, the word of God is not designed to make sense, but it is designed to make faith. So you got to get in the word and hear the word. Faith comes by hearing. Faith doesn't come by having heard. Because you can't use yesterday's faith and yesteryear's faith for today's challenge. You got to have faith for now. It's a present tense kind of thing. Amen. You know, back then in the Old Testament, they couldn't gather up and store up bread, manna. Because if you did, other than the Sabbath day, they had to take 2 days' supply. They only had to gather what they needed for that day. And so if they tried to store up and hoard up extra manna, it bred worms, the Bible said, and stank. Guess what happens to your faith? It gets stale. It gets stagnant. Once you use faith, it's gone. You got to get new, fresh faith for today. Amen? Amen. So you got to be thinking about that. This is an active lifestyle of getting in faith, walking by faith, living by faith. And so words, we said, matter. Words are the most powerful things in the universe. There are no inconsequential words. Words make you or break you. Words can heal you or make you sick. Words can make your children love God or want to go to church, or make them hate church and want to stay home. Words make them want to go to school and love academics. Or your words can make them repel and hate school and fall out of school. Everybody say, words matter. Faith comes by hearing. So you got to make sure the words that you hear are building faith, feeding your faith, and starving your doubts and fears. So what are you suggesting, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. There are times where you need to immerse yourself in the word. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, the word transform is the Greek word that we get the scientific expression metamorphosis, or it's really the Greek word is the metamorpho. That means it's a process of where a caterpillar, ugly little slimy, hairy caterpillar that can't move fast and on the ground, ugly, spins itself in a cocoon, and then it transforms, metamorphosis, into a beautiful butterfly that can fly and express itself beautifully and live easy and light light. So what do you have to do? You have to be like a caterpillar. You got to take the stinking thinking, the old beliefs, unlearn them, put them in the Word of God, surround yourselves with the Word of God day and night. Even Joshua tells us that we should meditate in the book of the law day and night. And if you sit there and feed on fear, you're never going to unlearn fear. And when you respond to pain or trials and tests, you're always going to be a fear response instead of a faith response. Because you basically programmed yourself to respond in fear. To respond with, I doubt that God can help me in this situation. When you doubt God, you judge him. You judge him as unfaithful, unworthy of helping you with his goodness, his grace, and his love. It's one of the most ugly things you can do to God is doubt him. Amen. Words matter. They are a big deal. Words contain faith and make you want to believe. God's words contain faith and make you want to believe. This is how faith grows through the Word of God. The God's Word contains things like faith, hope, encouragement, and can build you up and strengthen you. But words also become a problem when you listen to words containing the very dangerous fear and doubt. You must be careful of the words you allow and to fill your heart. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 12, 33 through 37, either make the tree good or its fruit good, and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. But the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everybody say, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks. So the if you put a math formula on it, you say heart, M equals H plus A. And you say, well, Pastor, this Sunday morning, it's not math class. That means mouth equals heart plus abundance. So you sometimes ought to check out the words coming out of your mouth. Because what you say is what you get, and what you've got is what you said. Your confession precedes your possession. What you possess in life is what you confess in life. If you're not happy with what you have or currently possess in life, you have to check out what you've been saying. Because what you say is what you get. You'll never go to another level of faith without your words going up to another level of confession of faith. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. So you got to get the Word of God in your heart filled up so it comes out of your mouth. That means good deposits means good withdrawals. Amen. Do y'all see this?
Yes.
So how do we do that, Pastor? Well, let's take a break from this. I'll go back and read verse 35. But Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit said to him in Romans chapter 10, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, he says, it's in thy mouth and in thy heart. So it first has to get in your mouth to get in your heart. Faith comes by hearing. You got to hear somebody say it out of their mouth, and you got to either speak it out of your mouth or hear somebody else say the word of God out of their mouth, and from their mouth it gets into your heart. That means personally you can school yourself into faith. That means you put the Word of God in your mouth so it can get into your heart. And when you get your heart full of it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can school yourself into faith. So God gave provision for all of us to get in faith. Now he goes on to say, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Now see the correlation, heart-mouth connection? A good man out of the good treasure, or the treasury is the word we use English in the English language for the thesaurus. It means thesaurus. It means words, a book of words. A good man out of the good deposit of good words in his heart brings forth good things. So what does that mean? As you manage your faith, you got to be cognizant of the words coming in your ears and getting into your heart. Because the good man, a good woman, out of the good words that get into their heart bring forth good things. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Come on, just lift your hands and thank God. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he said, an evil man out of the evil treasure, same word, the sorrows, out of the evil deposit, bring forth evil things. But I say unto you, every idle word. Now he goes on and gives us this statement. I almost wish Jesus wouldn't have never said that, but he gave us some truth, so he had to say it. But he said, every idle word men may speak, they have to, will give an account for it. Now, idle is not just you just sitting there acting muted up and not saying anything. He says useless or non-productive. So idle is not good. That means if I'm joking and, you know, you use the phrase, smoking and joking and just cutting up all the time and running, bumping my gums, I have to give an account for them. So what does that mean? There are no inconsequential words. Every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account for in the day of judgment. For by whose words? Your words. You will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words, friends, the words we spoke yesterday make life what it is today. They're powerful. They're loaded with power, the power of life and death. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue, not the power of the devil or the power of something else, an angel. It says life and death are in the power of the tongue. Our lives are constructed by our words and composed by our choices. Mark 4:23 says, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. Mark 4:24. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, what does that mean? That sounds like a riddle. No, it's Jesus was speaking parables. But these are truth accounts wrapped up in stories or storytelling to get the points across, to give you a point for your head and a picture for your heart. Jesus was an excellent communicator. What was he saying here? I'm glad you asked. The value you place on what you hear is the value that comes back to it. Now, so for example, these beautiful children here, one could be listening real good to what's being said because they place real high value on what's being said. Now, perhaps another one could be playing around, checking their phone, on their computer, checking email, tweeting, social media, just totally devaluing what's being said. Yes. I mean, what we say through the Word of God, this stuff's worth more than $1 million. Thousands of dollars of psychological help. Come on now. The Word of God is extremely valuable. Amen. Are you listening to me? And he's saying, if you put a high value on the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, making the Word of God your top priority, the final authority in your life, he said that same value is going to come back to you. Amen. You put low value, you're going to have a low value life. You put high value, that value, you're going to become a valuable asset to the kingdom of God. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Put full value on what you hear from God's word. You might put value on what somebody has said or somebody else's opinion, but put full value on the word of God. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now let's look at a couple of testimonies of the elders and we're close. Praise God. Y'all good?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which we are seen are not made of the things which are visible. See, the phrase, by faith the elders, is easy to ignore and skip over sometimes, but the Father God doesn't waste words. God doesn't just put fillers in the Bible. Everything was inspired by God. And so, within the statement are a few powerful principles we can help you be a person of faith. So let's look at these things. Six things. Number one, other people can inspire your faith. Other people can inspire your faith. The life of faith is not lived or learned in a vacuum. Whenever anyone else succeeds in their walk with God, it encourages us. How many of y'all can agree to that?
Yes.
Number two, we learn what faith is by watching others, their lifestyle of faith, trusting God in the face of adversity, believing God in the midst of sense contradiction, standing on the word of God when there's no physical or emotional evidence that it's otherwise. Stepping out in faith when your knees are knocking together because you declare, I'm not moved by what I feel, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm moved by what I believe, and I'm moved by the word of God. I believe the word of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. So most people learn by observation, association, and assimilation anyway, visual learners. So their ability to process truth occurs as they see it. Every time we watch people live through difficult and trying times, we learn from them. Number three, it takes faith from the abstract into everyday practical living, everyday life. Because faith is not theoretical only. Faith is practical. Faith is never to be isolated to Sunday morning or Wednesday night church service. It is to be part of the everyday life of the week. Amen. You get up and base your life on the word of God and or a word from God. Amen.
Amen.
You're not depending on your experience, your education, or your self-expertise. You're depending entirely upon the word of the living God. God your Father, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Number four, we can pick up the nuances of believing God. We follow people's faith. We can see their faith in action. Number five, we see people who are farther along in life that faith is worth it all. That's why the elders are so important. You don't get to 60, 65, and 70, and 75, and 80, and 85, and 90, and 95, 100 years old with all that experience and with all those faith notches and faith battle scars. You've been tested and proven to sit and say, I'm going to retire now. You can't retire against the will of God. You got to teach and pass it on to the younger folks. This is how we survived this in 1975. This is how we overcame by the grace of God in 1982. This is how we walked through the valley of the shadow of death and came out prosperous in 1995. Hallelujah. Number six. It reminds us of whatever God does for others, he will do for us. God doesn't play favorites. He will do for one he will do for everyone else. So you see someone else get blessed, get a breakthrough, get benefited, get promoted in the kingdom, you say, I'm next.
Amen.
Amen. We're coming up because my brother and sister are going up.
Amen.
Praise God. When one gets honored, we all rejoice.
Yes.
Come on now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:3 says, "So by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible." Yes, this is true. It is by faith that the universe was created, and you know, physics is still trying to figure out the dark matter and energy, which is 95% of the universe right now. They're at the baffled stage. So it's by faith we know that everything we see is created by God. The word world, however, has another connotation. The word also means ages or time, this word world. Using the world declared one of the greatest concepts of faith, using the word world. What does that mean? Life may change and times may change, but God doesn't. We think that we turn in the calendar year, things going God's going to change in 2018. He's still the same. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." James 1:17 tells us that he's everything good, every good and perfect gift coming down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. In other words, he's not about to change. Hebrews 13:8 tells us, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So all that Jesus was, all that Jesus is, and all that Jesus will be the same.
That's right.
Jesus is the same. Amen. So no matter how much things change, God has always been there for individuals who believe him. God is still God. Everybody say, God is still God. He's going to get you through it. No matter how much your world changes, God is still here. Faith never becomes obsolete, praise God, and never goes out of style. Faith has worked in every age, stage, and generation in the past. And it will work in every age, stage, and generations of the present and the future. Glory to God. Faith in God is tried and true. Now, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testified his gifts, and through it, being dead, he still speaks. I'll just give you this one, and then we'll close, and we'll pick up to the next ones next week. So our first elder is Abel. But he's gone before us. He exemplifies faith through worship. Now let me turn to Genesis 4 real quick and just read the account. Genesis chapter 4, turn with me if you would, if you want to. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Abraham knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And again she bare a brother, his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Verse 5, and unto Cain, unto his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now you know the story. Cain eventually killed Abel. Think about it. The first murder was over tithe. It was really about worship. See, these three parts of Abel's worship help us unpack this story, this snapshot of faith. Now, first is listen. Everybody say listen.
Listen.
So, in other words, we all should always interpret the Old Testament testimonies in the light of New Testament truth. We interpret the Old Testament testimonies in light of New Testament truth. So when we look at Genesis chapter 4 in the light of Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are you listening to? Are you listening to the word of a man, or are you listening to the word of God, or a word from God? We know that faith means listening to God's word and placing full value on it. Abel listened. Are you listening? He listened to his parents, Adam and Eve, who told him God provided a method of worship for them after they've sinned. When they sinned, God didn't cover them with fig leaves and aprons. Remember, Adam and Eve clothed them, tried to cover themselves with fig leaves and aprons. Fig leaves and aprons is a representative of man-made religion, self-effort. They said, what we do is good enough. And God said, that ain't good enough. You can't do good enough to take care of your sins. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make you whole again? Nothing. We reinforce Christ's victory. Our faith starts with what he finished. It's faith in what he's already done. The finished works of Jesus. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can't make ourselves righteous or be self-righteous. We have to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he listened. When God walked down and said, Adam, where are you? They call him out. And he said he went over and slaughtered a lamb and clothed them with lambskin. He said, you can't do it by yourself. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. In other words, you can't generate enough faith in muscle, grit, and willpower and works of the flesh. That's where people miss it a little sometimes, because they step out of the realm of self-controlling everything. And it's uncomfortable when you can't be in control. When you got to lean and depend and rely on God to be your source and supply and the one who meets your needs. That's what those fig leaves and apples did. They try to meet their own needs without God. That's what faithlessness does and fear does. Try to meet your own needs without God. Listen. Everybody say listen. Learn. Number two, learn. Just because we hear something doesn't always mean we learned it. Abel listened, but he also learned he needed to be covered and it needed to involve an animal. Abel learned from this and understood animals were key to sacrifices and worship. Just as animals were sacrificed to physically cover Adam and Eve, the animal's sacrifice was required to cover man spiritually. That is, until Jesus became a living sacrifice. And he told us to be a living sacrifice. Peter tells us that we are to offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. Everybody say sacrifices. You have to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You have to do it God's way. Amen. And then number three, live. Everybody say live.
Live.
Abel took his first and best to sacrifice to God. Abel sets the precedence for us giving our best to God. Our best effort is what God accepts and loves. Now, some Bible scholars, I'm not a Bible scholar, but, some have said, Abel's sacrifice was so respected by God because he brought the first and the best lamb without the promise, without a physical evidence that he had a third, fourth, and fifth lamb. And so he said, I'm bringing the best and first, trusting God that he's going to give me lamb number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
Come on now.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And he gave him the best. Now, the scholars say this, or Bible historians have said that Cain, the reason his was not respected and rejected, is he bought the works of his own hands, and it was the third harvest. He waited until he got all his money in, all the good crops and the good fruits all in, and he wasn't doing it God's way. He said, well, I'm going to bring the last and the leftovers. And God said, I don't respect that. I got to be first. It's not faith when you come last. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Y'all don't get quiet on me now. We almost done. I'm getting ready to close. I've got one more statement here. God, our best effort. Everybody say our best effort.
Our best effort
is what God accepts and loves. You do it like there's no tomorrow. The first faith is not about us receiving something from God. It's about giving God something. Now, over the years, you know, being in the ministry, people have always had the, you know, the financial situations, especially when it comes to the question of the tithe, because tithing is a form of worship, and I'm closing with this story. And I've learned from mentors and being students under other leaders that says most people's problems financially starts with, are they tithing faithfully or not? And some of them talk a little harder than that, and I'm talking right now. But they'll be talking to someone and say, oh, I got all these finances, I got all these drama. Well, they cut to the chase. Are you tithing? I can't afford to tithe. And one pastor said one time, and I was like, whoa. He said, well, that's how you get your bills paid, bozo. Because you get the tithe blessing. But a lot of times you got to tithe not seeing the fact that logically, man, the budget's tight. Things financially ain't right. But you got to trust God and do it His way and put Him to the test and prove Him out on your behalf. Somebody said, glory to God. And you got to step out in faith, and then God will do His part. So it starts as we see this first elder. We'll talk about the next ones next time. We see this first elder with not getting something from God, but about giving something to God. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.